Let's pray. Teach us about freedom, in Jesus' name. Amen. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Thus speaketh St. Paul. Now, if I were to ask you what you think about such advice, you'd probably say, what was he thinking? Why would anyone want to go back to being a slave after they've been set free? So, have you ever celebrated paying your credit card off by going out for a really nice dinner and charging it on your credit card? Ever stepped on the scale and celebrated losing 5 pounds by having an Oreo cookie and chocolate syrup, well, sundae or shake? Ever finally stepped away from something you really didn't have time for, only to agree to do something else? Yeah, it seems that we really don't want to be free. So I was helping a new pastor figure some things out, and he sent me this text. He says, I saw this verse, and I really wanted to share it with you. And the verse was Proverbs 26, 11. After reading it, I assumed it meant he didn't want my help anymore, so I didn't respond. A few days later, he texted me. He says, did you get the verse I sent you? I said, yes. He said, I thought it was perfect for our relationship. That's when I was really confused, because Proverbs 26:11 is, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his foolishness. I said, I don't know what to say. The phone rang immediately. He says, I'm sorry, I meant Proverbs 25:11. A word spoken at the right time is like gold, apples on a silver tray. Much better than dog vomit. And we continued our tutoring relationship. One of the most quoted and least lived out Bible verses is Matthew 16, 25. It's where Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, denying ourselves is not something that we do well, and it certainly doesn't come easily. We tend to pick up our cross and lay it down, pick up our cross and lay it down, pick up our cross and lay it down. It's a never-ending cycle. I mean, we want to follow Jesus, but it's hard. When St. Paul says that we're to be living sacrifices, we keep crawling off the altar. It's just the way we are. So, growing up Baptist, every sermon included the words, you know, God has a plan for your life. And if you remember all of the crusades that took place and were broadcast on the TV, those words were always there. I can't tell you the number of nights that I lost sleep over those words. It's a paraphrase of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plan to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So why did I lose sleep? How was I supposed to know God's plan? I mean, I had lots of people telling me what they thought I should do and be when I grew up. How was I supposed to know which one was right? What if there really is only one perfect girl to be my spouse? How am I supposed to know which one is the right one? Well, what if I don't go where God wants me to go? Because some of the scariest words in the Bible is when God tells Abraham, hey, just go that way and I'll tell you when you get there. What if I move to the wrong city? I mean, do I have to worry about getting swallowed like by a giant fish like Jonah? I know it sounds silly, but it wasn't at the time. See, God having a plan for our lives shouldn't be scary. But it is. Because we're worried about how are we supposed to know what that plan is? St. Peter quoted Proverbs 26:11, and then he added, a pig returns to the mud after a bath. I'm amazed at how well these biblical writers know me. I finally threw up all the stuff I gorged on, and then, like a dog, I returned to it. God finally gets me all cleaned up and pretty, and I jump back in the mud. Jesus sets me free, and I run right back in the cell, close the door, and make sure it's locked. You know, the world loves me-based solutions to all of our me-based problems. How long do you think it's going to be before we figure out that we can't hate ourselves into somebody who we're going to love? Before we realize tearing somebody else down doesn't make us a better person? Before we get tired of trying to prove that we're worth something to the world and to God, even to ourselves? Before we look in the mirror and not worry about what everyone else thinks about us? But we see a unique and unreproducible miracle of God that maybe everybody doesn't understand. But Psalm 139 says that God created us with a purpose, gifted us, and he made us unique. Dogs return to their vomit, pigs jump back in the mud, people go right back to the problems that they escaped from. I wish it weren't true, but it is. It's our nature. It's how we think. Change doesn't come easily, at least permanent change. I mean, all of us can give something up for an hour. It's that second hour that's really hard. The truth is, we insist on giving big pieces of our heart to things that cannot love us back. We keep hoping, thinking if we try harder, maybe, just maybe, this time it'll work because we crossed our fingers, we wished on a falling star, we rubbed our lucky rabbit's foot, and we're wearing our super special Spider-Man or Wonder Woman big boy or big girl underwear. That's got to be enough, right? It's amazing what we do to be free. Try to earn more money, get a better job, buy a bigger house, get a newer, faster car, go on a longer vacation, drink more, weigh less, be smarter, run faster, sleep longer, push our kids harder. We keep returning over and over again, and it never tastes as good the second, third, or fourth time as it did the first. There was never any chance these things would love us back. There was never a chance these things would make us free. But it doesn't keep us from trying. And before you think, I'm going to tell you to trust Jesus more, to go to church more, to give more. I'm not, because that isn't any different than earning more money, taking longer vacations, or buying a newer, faster car. See, it's not about your ability to trust Jesus that matters. Anytime the solution to our me-based problems involves me in any form, it ain't going to work. We can't get ourselves out of the trouble that we cause. Which is why St. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery." The solution to everything that is messed up, incomplete, wonky, backwards, and upside down is not us trusting us or trusting in stuff or trusting in doing stuff or even thinking, pushing, climbing, or any of the other things that we think just might free us. And while it sounds so holy, the answer is not us trusting Jesus more, going to church more, praying more, etc. Because the moment we add the words us trusting, us doing, we've ripped salvation out of Jesus' hands and put it back in our hands. You see, the solution is Jesus, just Jesus, Jesus and nothing else. I want that to soak in for a second. The solution is just Jesus. I hope you heard the two extremes between the Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson. King David says, "I have nothing good but you, God." Now, this is the king who had all he wanted and more. Yet he says the only really good thing in his life is God. And in the gospel lesson, when some people say, "Hey, Jesus, we want to follow you, but we got to go take care of a few things first," Jesus says, "You know what? Let the dead bury their dead. And you, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God." I know it sounds harsh, but there's a reason. See, every time we run back into the prison cell, or back to our vomit, or jump in the mud after a bath, or try to work harder, longer, to be better, the one thing we're avoiding is the same thing the people in our gospel lesson were trying to avoid. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to give up our plans. All that stuff on our to-do list, all that junk on our bucket list, we think it's going to make us a better person, somebody that God can love, somebody the world will love, somebody that God will be proud of and puts on his employee and saved of the month wall. We're so positive it's Jesus and something else. We just got to find out what that something else is that's going to make us so amazing that God will have to save us. Folks in the gospel weren't going to deny themselves or take up their cross, at least not yet. And so Jesus says, "I need you to wait until you figure out it's just Jesus." Ephesians 2:1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death." I want you to hold on to those thoughts. You know, I love to go down rabbit holes. Here's a doozy. Benjamin Schreiber was convicted of first-degree murder in Iowa, sentenced to life in prison with no possibility of parole. Now, he suffered from severe kidney problems, and in March 2015, he developed septic poisoning. He was taken to the hospital, he passed out, and he claims that he died and got resuscitated by receiving adrenaline, epinephrine via an IV. Doctors then, by the way, fixed the organ damage, treated the poisoning with antibiotics, and sent Schreiber back to prison. 3 years later, Schreiber filed a petition claiming, and I quote, "He momentarily died at the hospital, therefore fulfilling his life sentence. Because his sentence was fulfilled, he is imprisoned illegally and should be immediately released." What do you think? Should Mr. Schreiber be released? Life sentence, dies for a second or two, gets revived and healed? Well, the courts, they said dead means dead. The only way out of a life sentence would be to die and come back as a completely different person. But as long as you're the same person, doesn't count. Now, I'm a big Princess Bride fan. If you haven't seen the movie, it really is worth it. One of the parts I love is when the hero gets killed. I know we normally don't cheer for those parts. But, you know, the rest of the team knows that without him, there is no chance of rescuing the Princess Bride. So they take the body to Miracle Max and say, can you do anything? And Max issues these classic lines. It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. Mostly dead. He's slightly alive. All dead? Well, with all dead, there's only usually one thing you can do. Go through his clothes and look for any loose change. When Jesus died on the cross, he was all dead. The Gospels point to the blood and water pouring forth from his side when the spear pierces him. This is actually an autopsy of sorts. It tells us he drowned. The fluid built up in his lung, excess fluid, literally pressed on his heart until he had a heart attack. Jesus was not mostly dead. He was all dead. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, and I mean really raised him, he didn't just faint, he didn't just pass out, he wasn't just, you know, really critically ill, he was dead dead. So when God raised him from the dead, and then the not dead Jesus anymore promised that he would raise us when we died, and he doesn't mean partially, he means when we're dead dead, it was something even Miracle Max's chocolate-coated pill couldn't do. We aren't mostly dead, we're completely and totally dead in our sin. That's what those Bible passages said. It's just that our brain and body haven't accepted it yet. See, every time we fail, every time we return to our own vomit, jump in the mud after we've had a bath, or run back in the jail cell and lock the door, God doesn't give up on us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to raise the dead, set free the captive, give sight to the blind, cure the sick, love the unlovable, forgive those who think they need to forgive themselves but haven't figured out how because they can't. It's not about them, it's about God. So why would God care about a bunch of dead people? It's because God has a plan. God has a heaven, and he created that heaven for all these dead people. Well, yeah, and by the way, it was not a surprise. God knew what was going to happen, and he created heaven anyway, with lots and lots and lots of rooms, enough for everybody. See, in our baptism, we died with Christ. It's a second death of sort because we're already dead in sin, but now we're dying in Christ. Now, when we get resurrected, we got resurrected as a totally different person. The old is gone, the new has come. This is why they used to ask, what is your Christian name? Meaning the name that you were given at your baptism, because it declared, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is dead, and the new is alive. St. Paul says the cross of Jesus is foolishness to those who are still trying to figure out a me-based solution to all their me-based problems. They can't accept grace is free and that God loves them just because he's God, and, well, God is love. For those of us who are exhausted and standing in the shadows of the cross crying out, I can't do it. I've tried everything and nothing works. It's time that we read the psalm that says, be still and know that God is God. See, God knows even as our resurrected new self, we still don't get it. And not totally anyway. No matter how many times we hear the words free, grace, love, and forgiven, we still struggle. We're like that dog or that pig St. Peter talked about. But that doesn't change it doesn't change his plans for us. And it doesn't change the way he sees us. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's a revolutionary concept. And what the love of Jesus begs us to do is stop and rest in his grace. It will take a while before we stop returning to the vomit or jumping in the mud or running back into the cell. But it will happen. Because life is more inviting than death, and love greater than hatred, and forgiveness more powerful than sin, and grace far more amazing than anything else. God waits until we stand in his presence with nothing to give, nothing more to do, because we've tried it all, and it just doesn't work. Our hands are empty. And that's when he says, now you figured out it's just Jesus all along. One of my favorite Presbyterian pastors, Frederick Buechner, wrote in his book, The Magnificent Defeat, he said, we try so hard as Christians. We think such long thoughts, manipulate such long words, and both listen to and preach such long sermons. Each one of us somewhere, somehow, has known, if only for a moment or so, something of what it is to feel the shattering love of God. And once that has happened, we can never rest easy again. From that moment on, we try something to set that love forth, not only in words, myriad of words, but in our lives themselves. You see, it goes from justification, Jesus only, to sanctification, where God uses us to tell the world. Jesus never wanted the man to skip his father's funeral or for the other guy to leave home without saying aloha. But Jesus knew that if the only reason they were following him was because they thought it might be the one thing that they hadn't tried, the one thing that might actually work so that they could feel saved, he needed them to stop before they started going down the wrong path. It's not easy to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus. But once we figure out following him is both where we need to be and who we need to be with if we want to get home, well, life begins to make sense. And again, the conversion that leads us to that point is 100% God's work. It's a faith thing. And he slowly adjusts our diet, our personal hygiene habits, and he gets us used to being free. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Go and live out that freedom. And as you do, bring glory and honor to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.